And one thing I wanted to mention, and I'll get to more of that later, that's been bearing on my mind certainly this week, as I'm sure it has yours, is the unfortunate shooting in Colorado. I've been thinking a lot about that. I decided on the topic for my sermon weeks ago. I don't know that I could have picked anything more appropriate for this morning. I certainly don't have the gift of prophecy, so don't want you to think that. But if you would keep those folks in mind, keep them in your prayers, and perhaps keep that situation in mind as we read our two scripture verses this morning. And the first of those, I don't know if we have them available on the screen or not, but the first of those is Psalms 3, chapter 3, verse 5. And in Psalm 3, 5, we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding." And our second verse for the morning is in the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 28. And in Romans we read, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose." May God bless the reading of his word. And again, with the folks in Colorado in mind, and I'll give you a bit of forewarning first. You obviously know I'm not very accustomed to doing this, so when I prepared the sermon and went over it with my spouse, she suggested that she'd bring crackers. We might be here for a while. So if you have your crackers available. There is a famous line in William Shakespeare's play Hamlet that I'm sure you've heard. "Something is rotten in the state of Denmark." That quotation is often used to refer to political corruption, and that's not what I'm here to talk about today. While I'm not talking about political corruption, I too, though, fear there is something rotten in America. Almost every day, from any source of news that you might read or use, you hear about serious issues in this country, not the least of which is our declining morality. It seems at times as if we have completely lost our moral compass, our Christian spiritual moorings that have grounded this nation since its infancy throughout its 236-year history. Beginning in the early 1960s, our Supreme Court ruled that there needed to exist a wall of separation between church and state. Despite the fact that those words don't exist anywhere in our Constitution or anywhere in our Bill of Rights, our highest court nevertheless deemed it appropriate for American schools to no longer allow Bible studies in school. Public prayer could not be made compulsory. That ruling has now been extended to encompass even more, as we've recently seen in Giles County with the case of the Ten Commandments. Not only can we not say prayer, we can't have it, we can't speak about it, we can't even display the Ten Commandments on a wall. We've seen it recently in the city of Charlotte, North Carolina, where their police chaplains were recently told that they can no longer mention the name of Jesus in any prayer that is held on public property. We've seen it recently with city councils and boards of supervisors in Roanoke, Danville, Henrico County, right here in our own state, where they're having to end their practices of starting their services or their meetings with public prayer. Several of you are probably familiar with the recent case, perhaps you've been following it, in Phoenix, Arizona. A pastor there is embroiled in legal controversy, accused of violating numerous building codes, safety codes, fire safety codes, all for holding what he describes as a prayer service or a prayer Bible study at his residence. As it stands now, the pastor is facing several months of jail time and penalties in excess of $12,000. Now, I'm not familiar with every part of that case, but for whatever merits it has or does not have, it certainly seems that we as Christians are coming into more and more frequent contact with persecution, ridicule, and outright hostility. Abortion's been legal in this country for decades, and despite objections by Christians and others, it now appears the Supreme Court has upheld the constitutionality of the Patient Protection and Affordable Care Act. One of the primary objections Christians had about this new legislation is that it will provide, through the premium dollars that citizens pay for health insurance, our involuntary funding for abortion clinics and medication for male enhancement to convicted sex offenders. Our declining moral standards are also evidenced in the high rates of teen pregnancies, high rates of divorce among married couples, the lack of two parents in households with children, even to the point of having some of our courts and some of our states redefine the institution of marriage. In several states, the institution of marriage is no longer being defined as being between one woman and one man, and who knows what the future might hold for traditional marriages. And I sometimes wonder in 10 or 20 years and times to come if marriage as an institution will even continue to exist at all. People nowadays are opting just to live together, have children, raise families without ever getting married in the first place. Morality and the concern for the common good or the commonwealth no longer governs the boardrooms of many of our largest corporations, if it ever did. We witnessed the effects of that during our most recent economic recession, the worst since the Great Depression. The desire for corporate profit has now been replaced by outright corporate greed. A new maxim seems to be driving many of our CEOs today, not to simply maximize profits, but get all you can, get it while you can, and try and do it without getting caught. As a result, many in our nation have lost jobs, homes, and all their retirement savings. Our nation's highest court, the U.S. Supreme Court, has even redefined religion over the past many years. Practices such as atheism, Wiccan worship, Scientology now enjoy the same protection, the same recognition that we have as Baptists or Presbyterians or Methodists that have enjoyed those for centuries. Simply put, and you all know it as well as I do, our nation is in trouble, and it seems to be getting worse rather than getting better. Rather than me continuing, though, to belabor the point, the question then becomes, what do we do about it? Can we even do anything about it? As American citizens, we have a right, even a duty, to be involved and engaged in the political process. When we disagree with a policy or decision in the country, we have a right to petition our officials for change. We have the right to peacefully protest the policies of our government. We have the right to work for or against candidates for office. And perhaps the greatest right we have is the right to vote, the right to choose, the right to have our voices heard. We not only have the right to vote, but the obligation to vote. With that right, though, comes responsibility. We have to know who we're voting for, what their positions are on the various issues, and perhaps more importantly, their spiritual beliefs. I also believe that if you choose not to vote, then you voluntarily give up your right to complain if an election doesn't turn out the way you hoped it would. In the words of a former supervisor of mine, the world is run by those that show up. And I think that's true whether it's in a national election, a local election, or even in a church business meeting. The world is run by those that show up. So far this morning, I've talked about some of the issues we face in this country and how we as Americans can respond to those problems. More importantly, though, in my opinion, is how do we respond as Christians? When the sky seems to be falling around us, what should we as Christians do about it? And I'll get off of my text here just for a few minutes. What spurred me to consider this message or compose this message several weeks ago, when the Supreme Court ruled about national health care, it seemed the That's everything you read about, saw about on the press, on the TV for days in advance. The day of the ruling, people were glued to their TV sets virtually everywhere I went. It was the topic of discussion. And then afterwards, the discussion about it went on for days. And it concerned me because some people were joyful about the ruling, some people were gleeful, some people considered the world's coming to an end. I was even told about somebody in my own family, and for their protection, I won't name them. They were so upset about this court ruling that they were even cursing their TV, which spurred me to this thought: how do we react, and what kind of witness are we being? If we're placing our faith in the U.S. Supreme Court or in the president or in anything else, I think we're seriously misguided. And I wonder what kind of witness we're being to our faith, other than the fact we may not have much of it. I'll get back on track now. Given our limited understanding of how current events will play out in the long term, such as the recent court ruling or the shooting in Colorado or anything else we choose to think about, we need to understand we simply don't know what the future holds for us in this world. But one thing we can determine here and now is how we as Christians will respond. As a Christian, you will be a witness of your faith to others. Now, whether you choose to be a good witness for our Lord or a bad witness, that's completely up to you, but it is a choice you will have to make. Whether for good or ill, you will be a witness. The first thing I think we need to do as Christians is to keep matters in perspective. Generation after generation has considered they were living in the end times, and it seems many today have embraced that same belief. I've even heard of some modern-day Christians that, believing the end is near, are taking out the largest mortgages they can qualify for, they're borrowing the most money that they can, and they're making other disastrous financial decisions, all based on their belief that the rapture is going to occur before these monies have to be repaid and their loans they simply can't afford. Many question how long God will continue to let this moral decline in our nation continue. These people think it isn't long. Again, I think we need to keep things in perspective. Our moral decline has been occurring since the time of Adam and Eve and the original sin in the Garden of Eden. Just because we perceive things to be getting worse doesn't necessarily mean they're getting worse. It was written of a previous generation: the children now love luxury. They have bad manners, contempt for authority. They show disrespect for elders and love chatter in the place of exercise. Children now are tyrants, not the servants of their households. They no longer rise when elders enter the room. They contradict their parents, chatter before company, gobble up dainties at the table, cross their legs, and tyrannize their teachers. While this description could probably certainly be used for our children today, it was actually written by Socrates in the 5th century BC. We can choose to agree with the world and our nation that we're in decline, or we can explain why we believe in God and why we believe he uses all things for his glory. Whichever you choose to do, you will be a witness. Another thing I think we need to be mindful of when considering our response to national or world events as Christians is, again, realize our understanding is limited. When our Supreme Court makes a ruling that many of us as Americans are absolutely convinced is going to be to the detriment of our country and our beliefs as Christians, we need to realize while it may be a Supreme Court, it is not the supreme power. We need to remember that our Bible tells us in Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." When we're tempted to trust in our own judgment, that we know absolutely whether something will be good or bad in our future, we need to remember Proverbs 3:5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. We can be in agreement with the world that the Supreme Court is undermining our Christian values, or we can explain to others that we have a higher source of intelligence we choose to follow. Whichever you choose, you will be a witness. When in times of national turmoil, when we are tempted to join the voices of the masses in complaining about government excesses or our continuing moral decline, could we not better use those times as an opportunity to witness to others about our faith in God? When at work and the discussion around the water cooler turns to recent events, rather than to agree with Sam that the Supreme Court or the President or anything else is leading to the ruination of our country and our beliefs, wouldn't that be an excellent time or an opportunity to interject, "Well, Sam, I certainly don't agree with that recent decision, but you know, I don't put my faith in the executive branch of our government. I put my faith in God. And my God tells me in the Bible, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. You know, Sam, I'm not sure how God might use this, but he will use it for his good. Sam, do you believe in God?" You can choose to voice your beliefs or remain in the comfort zone of silence, but whichever way you choose to react, you will be a witness. When our discussions around the family dinner table or during our golf game turns to the redefinition of marriage in our country, would that not be a great chance to give a Christian witness? "You know, Mary, the moral decline in our country certainly concerns me, but I believe in the Bible. And my Bible reads in Proverbs 3:5, to trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I don't know how God might use this to his good in the future, but I'm sure he will. Maybe he's simply allowing our morality to decline to the point that our country's prepared for a spiritual revival. Maybe it will finally get so bad that people will start searching for answers and come to know God. I still think there's time for our country to turn from its evil ways and seek the face of God. Mary, do you believe in God?" We can continue to sit and talk about the rampant rates of divorce, parentless homes, or teenage pregnancies in our country. Or we can determine that we will model godly standards for our children in our homes. We can raise our children in churches and instruct them in godly standards so that when they're older, they will not depart from it. We can invite young people from the community to come to our church, or we can volunteer to teach a Sunday school class so they'll have an opportunity to learn biblical standards, not the standards of the world. You can choose to spread the good news of the gospel to all the world, or you can remain silent inside the security of your church building. But whichever you choose, you will be a witness. During those times when we are ridiculed for our beliefs or even persecuted for them, we would do well to remember that Jesus forewarned us of these very things. In John 15:18-20, we read, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours." If we aren't being ridiculed or persecuted, then we're probably not being very effective in carrying out the great commission of our Lord. When the whole world seems to be turning against us, will we demonstrate our lack of faith as the disciples did during that storm on the Sea of Galilee by exclaiming, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Or will we make our faith available for all to see, as did Paul and Silas? Even after being stripped, beaten, jailed, and shackled, we find them still, even at midnight, praying and singing hymns to God. Through their faithfulness, not only did God free them from their prison, but he saved the jailer, his wife, and even his children in the process. We can cry out in fear that we are drowning, or we can choose to continue praising God, but which we do is up to us. We have a choice to make. We can be of this world and see the current events of the world as the world sees them. We can lament our current situation. We can decry the direction the world is heading. We can join the voices of the masses in agreement there's simply nothing we can do. Or we can maintain our faith, secure in the knowledge there is a God who breathed all of creation into existence, and that same God has already written the end of the story for this world. We can be a living tree that bears good fruit, or we can be a withered tree that's destined to be cut down and thrown into the fire. We can do as Christ commanded us to go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Or we can continue sitting in our complacency and watch the world crumble around us. We have a choice to make about what kind of witness we will be, but for good or ill, we will be a witness. I don't pretend to be smart enough to know all the ways of the world. I certainly don't know what the future holds or how these current events will impact our nation in the long term. What I do know is that I am not to lean on my own understanding, and that God can use all things for our good and His glory. I try to be cognizant of what's going on in the world around me, but I try not to become overly concerned about the future. Some people pray that God will end this world quickly, but God tells us He's being patient so that all might be brought to salvation and none would perish. I don't claim to know how much longer this world will exist, but I do think we should be using whatever time we have wisely, and we should be about doing the work our Lord commanded us. I don't know whether or not we are in the end times, but I do know that any day might be the end time for you or me. However you choose to view it, whether in the lifespan of the world or just that of your own individual lives, I do know that our time is short. We can use our time wisely and be an effective witness, or we can squander our time and be a poor witness. But either way, we will be a witness. And I'm hesitant to use this as an example, but I think it points to the truth of what I'm saying here. With the shooting in Colorado in mind, I'm sure that none of those poor folks that went to that theater the other night, they're going for relaxation, they're going for entertainment, they're going for enjoyment, they're going to celebrate birthday parties. They didn't know when they stepped through those theater doors that they were headed toward their end time. We simply don't know. As for me, I choose to be the servant described in Luke 12, verses 37 through 40. Blessed are those whom the Master finds awake when He comes. Truly I say to you, He will dress Himself for service and have them recline at the table, and He will come and serve them. If He comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. I hope you'll join me as a fellow servant as we continue the work of our Lord and prepare to recline together at our Lord's banquet table in heaven. I hope your choice will be to be a good witness, and that our Master will find you at work when He returns. Thank you. And I know ordinarily at this point there would be a prayer. And I want to read something to you I found on the internet last night, and talking about what kind of a witness will we be. I don't think any prayer that I could muster would be quite as eloquent, quite as impactful, quite as meaningful as this. So with your indulgence, please let me read this. So you still think God is a merciful God? Well, just maybe God spared my life because He loves you and wants you to hear this. He wants you to believe that he loved you so much, he gave his only begotten Son, that if you would believe in him, you would have eternal life. So, you still believe in a merciful God? Some of the comments online are genuinely inquisitive. Others are contemptuous in nature. Regardless of the motive behind the question, I will respond the same way. Yes. Yes, I do indeed. Absolutely, positively, unequivocally. Let's get something straight. The theater shooting was an evil, horrendous act done by a man controlled by evil. God did not take a gun and pull the trigger in a crowded theater. He didn't even suggest it. A man did. In his sovereignty, God made man in his image with the ability to choose good and evil. Unfortunately, sometimes man chooses evil. I was there in Theater 9 at midnight, straining to make out the words and trying to figure out the storyline as The Dark Knight Rises Again began. I'm not a big moviegoer. The husband and I prefer to watch movies in the comfort of our own home, where I can use subtitles and get a foot rub. I don't like action movies, and I don't like midnight showings. But as I wrote in my last post, parents sometimes make sacrifices for their kiddos, and I decided I would take my 14-year-old and 16-year-old daughters, who were chomping at the bit to see this eagerly anticipated third movie in the Batman trilogy. Twice I had the opportunity to back out, and twice I was quite tempted. But something in me said, just go with your girls. I did. So I was there with them, fidgeting in my seat some 40 or 50 feet away from the man with the gun. It's still a bit surreal, but I do know that when the seemingly endless shooting started, as my girls were struggling for whatever gas or chemical had been released, and we figured out what was happening, we hit the floor. I threw myself on top of my 14-year-old, who was at the end of the row, straight up the aisle from the shooter. In that moment, as the rapid-fire shots continued, I truly thought I was going to die, and I realized I was ready. I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Redeemer of my soul, and there wasn't the slightest doubt that I would be received in heaven, not because of any good thing I have done, but because his merciful nature in death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Still, as I lay over my daughter, I began praying out loud. I don't even remember what I prayed, but I don't imagine it really matters. I'm sure it was for protection and peace. It drew me closer into the presence of God. When there was a pause in the shooting, people began to clamor for the exits. The girls and I jumped up and joined the masses. We had to step over a lifeless body, not knowing where the shooter was. We raced to our car, and I dumped my purse, frantically searching for keys, looking all around, prepared to hit the ground. I yelled at Michelle to call Matthew and find if he had made it out of the theater next door. She did. He did. We booked on out of there. Why would you think such a tragedy would make me question the goodness of God? If anything, both of my girls said it made him a much more real presence to them. The youngest shared this verse: "Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your feet from being caught." He is not the cause of evil, but he is the one who can bring comfort and peace in the midst of evil. It's been amazing to see the outpouring of love from so many people after this unthinkable act. Yes, there was one evil act, but it is being covered by thousands, possibly millions, acts of kindness. We have not slept, so the girls and I are overtired and a bit emotional, but overall we are praising God and resting in his goodness. I love this word of wisdom and encouragement from a former pastor of mine. Up to this point, I haven't had words to say that would matter. Of course, we're all glad that you and the family are safe. Of course, we would all state the obvious, that this is horrific and senseless. But those words still don't carry weight that remain in the midst of questions. Then it hit me. Do you know what the difference was between Job and his wife and their response to the tragedy of losing everything? Job 1:20. Job was the only one that worshiped in the midst of it. Marie, I know your heart, and I've seen your worship lived out before your family. Before the weight of this becomes unbearable, worship. Your profile picture was not confidence, not by accident that you changed it on July 15th, but a beautiful foreshadowing of your need to hear the cry of your heart and give him praise. Though we don't have all the answers, we do indeed listen to the cry of our hearts. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? God is always good, man is not. Don't get the two confused. We will continue to praise and worship our mighty God, anticipating that he will bring beauty from the ashes, as only he can do. If you want to know how to pray for us, first and foremost, we need sleep. Somehow our bodies seem too wired. We also want the life that God has graciously allowed us to continue to live, to not be a gift given in vain. We want our lives to draw others closer to him. We do not want fear to dominate, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. We want his joy to be seen and experienced in all that we do. Pray for the families who lost loved ones and for the young people who witnessed such a horror. Pray for this to be an opportunity for God to manifest himself in mighty ways. As for you, we will pray that you might know his goodness. Still grateful for this wonderful life, Marie. If you would bow your heads for just a moment. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this day. Thank you for this opportunity to gather together. Lord, we thank you that we live in a nation where we do have freedoms of choice, where we can impact the political process. But Lord, beyond all of that, keep us mindful of our need to be effective witnesses for you. Just like this family in Colorado, in the midst of one of the most terrible ordeals of their life, Lord, when that time comes, help us be strong. Help us remember what is truly important. It's not current events. It's not whatever's going on in the Supreme Court. It's not whatever way an election is going. God, our focus needs to be on you. That's what's truly important. That's the only thing that will give us any freedom, certainly in this world, but absolutely in the next world to come. Lord, we thank you again for this morning, for this worship opportunity to praise you. We ask that you be with us throughout the coming week and through the rest of this service. Lord, be with us, guide us, lead us, direct us, forgive us of our sins. In these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.